in the darkness now, it's just like, bam, time change. As one body in Christ, as we gather together as members of the body of Christ, and it's good, I say this sometimes, it's good to get out of the world. I know we're not out of the world technically, but wow, things are a mess. So much for the red wave, huh? But it's good to be here tonight. It's good to have doctrine operating in our soul and to be able to handle these situations. And as we always notice, that note that whether one of the members of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If there's anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of in by way of announcement, now's the time to do that. All right. I don't have anything either. Well, without further ado, we'll get ourselves underway then. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty in the land, and the land was filled with them. And there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And we'll stop right there. All right, before we get underway this evening, Mark, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, tonight we're going to begin another stage. You should have, I have the outlines that I printed out for you. We're going to have these on the board. And so because of the heavy amount of writing that would be involved in it, I thought I'd just make little outlines for you so that you could have them. And if we need more, I'll run some more off for Sunday. All right, Book of Exodus. We're now in the second book of the Bible. On our timeline chart back here, what you see, once again, is about as far as we've come with the formation stage. And without going, since the assembly here is all aware of everything that's going on, without really going back over and reviewing anything, I think we can just start moving ahead. And to do that, we need to put a few other things on the board. Of course, as God calls Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees, that's the formation of the nation of Israel, and it comprises the remainder of the book of Genesis. And so a couple of things, though, that we can put up here is that Israel is now on the scene. Israel's on this earth, the nation of God's own creation, the only might and power and ability and capacity that that nation has, either they as a nation or individually, comes from him. This is going to be the fight. This is going to be the basis upon which he's going to take on the adversary and his policy of evil over the repossession of the earth. The adversary is going to try to operate within these Gentile nations and infect and invade and corrupt Israel. But as it starts out, we have Israel in its very infancy beginning. The Israel will be known as the circumcision. We didn't go over this, but Abraham it gets circumcised, and the rite of circumcision then goes to the nation of Israel. The Gentiles are known as the uncircumcision, being far off, as Paul says, and without God in the world. But Israel is nigh unto God. And what we're going to see in the next stage, in the Exodus stage, is that there's going to be a barrier that's going to be erected between Israel and all the other peoples of the earth, all the Gentiles. And that's going to come in, to be in the form of when the law is given in that Exodus stage. Let's put some people up there. Well, the main person in this Exodus stage, of course, is Moses, and it's going to comprise the next four books of the Bible. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all are about the Exodus stage. That, along with Genesis, is what is commonly called the Pentateuch or the Torah, but the first five books of the Bible. I'm persuaded that Moses wrote them. I know scholars are still debating about Moses wrote this part, but somebody else wrote this part, and all of these kinds of things. But my understanding is that Moses wrote all five of those books, and the Exodus stage comprises the final four, Genesis being the formation, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy being the Exodus stage. Moses is the principal character of all of this. He is going to be loom probably as large, if not larger, than Abraham in the entire history of the nation of Israel. Moses is an interesting character. I wonder if Cecil's done any character studies on him, because Moses was a multi-level genius, even though he thought he wasn't. And of course, he had some kind of speech impediment. But Moses was a genius in the sense of leadership. He was a tremendous musician. His ability to lead is just unparalleled. And it's a fantastic study on Moses. And as I've often said, Moses is to Israel kind of what Paul is to us. That's about as big as Moses is in the nation of Israel. Of course, one of the big events is going to be taking place here in the book of Exodus, and it's one of those things you'll commonly see on the timeline charts that I use all the time, and that's Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. That is a pivotal moment in all of history. Things change historically as God's dealing with mankind at the giving of the law. And that's not Mount Sinai. That's a piece of clip art that's actually Devil's Tower. But I didn't have a good-looking Sinai, so that looks to me like what I'd envision Mount Sinai looking like. I'm sure it didn't look anything like that. But that's what you get with me. And it's just, you know, a little piece of clip art. But it represents Mount Sinai. They're trying to find Mount Sinai today, too. And Mount Sinai moves around. I don't know if they consider that. But the Exodus stage there. And then to come back to that, what I was saying, that when the law is given, the law is going to produce an actual separation, a further separation of Israel and the Gentiles, of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And that law serves as what will be called the middle wall of partition. This is a very rigid matter in the nation's history that was in operation even when Jesus Christ was on this earth. And the reason why Christ dealt with the Gentiles the way he did, the Gentile woman, who admitted that she was a dog and took her proper place as a Gentile dog. And these were not matters of being mean or cruel. These were matters of understanding the way that the law operated, the way that God was drawing Gentiles to their salvation through it, and to the agency of which they would hear the information, which would be Israel herself. So that's kind of some things that we want to put up on the board. That's part and parcel of most of the, not all of them, but most of the timeline charts that I use. You'll see those things up there, and they'll become even more evident, especially the middle wall of partition, as we move along. So this is what we're going to be kind of involved with over the next several Bible classes, is the Exodus stage, and trying to cover just the highlights, just things that are what I would consider essential for you to be able to make sense out of what's going on throughout the rest of the Bible. A lot of things get set up here that allow you to realize, okay, this is a timeline that God is giving of how things are going to go. And we'll start filling in such things as the five courses of punishment and the just a lot of things are going to come out of this. So let's get ourselves underway this evening by looking at this a little bit more. I hate to do this to you, but come back to hold your finger in here, and we're just going to flip and flip back. But come back to Genesis chapter 15. Just as a reminder, if I was going to do any review, this is all I would do. Genesis chapter 15 is, of course, where Abraham becomes justified unto eternal life, and God confirms the covenant with him, and in doing so, he gives a basic time schedule to him. And I pointed that out before, but I want to have it in your mind as we begin to look at this. Come down and pick it up in verse 12. This is Genesis 15 and verse 12. This is the incident of the five animals, the three of which were divided, what I call Abram's bloody lane, and the things that we talked about those animals. And then in verse 12 it says, "When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." What I'm after is that you kind of remind yourself, especially of verses 13 and 14, because those are some things that are going to be essential. That's a miniature timeline, and it doesn't go all the way out, but it certainly goes to Abraham, to his son, to his son's son, and to his son's son's sons. So we end the book of Genesis with the 12 tribes. That's what's gone over at the book of Exodus. Genesis ends. Exodus immediately gives you a list of 12 tribes. I know when you read that, it looks like if you counted them up, there's 11. But just as he says down there in verse 5, Joseph was in Egypt already. That's the 12th one. So you have all 12 tribes that are given to you there. And that sets the stage then for beginning this Exodus. Israel goes into captivity, as it were. They go into Egypt, into slavery, and all of those different kinds of things. Now, what we're going to do tonight is just talk very generally about this section and kind of get in our airplane, as I often talk about it, and get way up high and get the bird's eye view of it. As I've told you before, when I first went to Chicago, one of the best things somebody ever did for me was to take me up in the Sears Tower. It's called the Sears Tower at that time. I don't know what it's called now, but it was called the Sears Tower. Is somebody here? Oh, somebody's knocking. It was called the Sears Tower, and I'd never been in anything up that high before, and I've never been in was it anybody? Oh, okay. A friend of mine took me up to the Sears Tower, and I think the observation deck is the 104th floor. I think it's 110 stories, and the observation deck is 104. I know there's more stories above it because we tried to get up there and were turned back. But I could look out over the city of Chicago, and I could see north and south and east and west. I could see where it looked like the whole world dropped off. That was the Lake Michigan, and then you could look down and see right down Michigan Avenue where I went to school down there near Comiskey Park, and you could look north up where Wrigley Field was, and to me everything is baseball oriented. But anyway, that was a good way to get the lay of the land, and from time to time we need to do that, to get kind of up high, look at the overall structure and scheme and everything, and then start getting more into details. So for tonight, that's what we're going to do. And so if you take these four books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What's nice about these books, as far as I'm concerned anyway, is that there are four major sections in the Exodus stage, and they follow those four books in that order, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By the way, if you don't think order matters, just think how puzzled you'd be if Leviticus occurred before Exodus. Like, this doesn't make any sense at all. And those four books, each one can be broken down very simply and generally and basically into four main sections or four major components. And that's why the Bible in this section is broken into those four books, and because they deal with four major separate issues in connection with this Exodus stage of the nation of Israel. And interestingly enough, each one of those four books, as I say, those four major sections have four main parts to it, and you'll see that in your outline tonight. So there are, in other words, if you're confused by what I just said, there are four main parts to Exodus, four main parts to Leviticus, four main parts to Numbers, and four main parts to Deuteronomy. Now, in this very, very simple and hopefully getting speeded up here, look at God's timeline through the Bible, we're not going to cover nearly, not nearly everything that you have in your outline or that's recorded in those four books that make up the Exodus stage. In fact, we're only going to cover five major issues that are, I think, boiled down to the absolute essentials so that we can understand and appreciate. If we follow those five things and have them in our mind, we can get a better appreciation for the details and what's going on in the rest of God's Word that makes up all of what is commonly called the Old Testament, everything from there to the New Testament. And so these are five matters that are sitting back here in these four books that make it so you can make sense, at least, out of everything else that's going on, and that's going to be very important for our timeline chart and the way it's built. And so if you don't understand these five things, at a minimum, these five major issues, then there's going to be a lot of things, a great deal of things, come up in the following books, especially when you get to Joshua and what he's doing and what these stones are all about in Joshua, and the greatest State of the Union address ever given is the 24th chapter of Joshua. I mean, it is not even Washington came close to that. And then when you get to the book of Judges, and you start, I'll say this now, and we'll point it out later, but there's an odd thing that's recorded right in the beginning of the book of Judges where the nation of Israel is going out and having a little bit of a fight there, and they can't beat somebody. And they can't beat them. They come back and say, well, we couldn't beat them because they had tougher, they had iron chariots. They had chariots that were tough. And then it just, the narrative goes on. But that's a red flag. If you've been through the five courses of punishment in Leviticus 26, you know what that's about. When it comes to the bald, you know, when it comes to the prophet and the children come out and call him baldy and everything, and then the bear kind of eats the children, that's not just put in there for a story. That's a major, major marker that tells you where one of the courses of punishment is taking place in the book of Leviticus. That's why those things are recorded. They're not just recorded to be nice stories or fables. So there's a lot of things coming up right after these five books that you're going to struggle with if you don't at a minimum have five issues in mind, and they're just not going to make the sense they ought to. And by the way, what I mean by sense, the sense that they ought to have, it's not the issue of knowing historical events and names and dates and places. What the sense I'm after is the sense of what's going on behind the scenes. Why does God take all this amount of time to record this? What is this about? As God utilizes the nation Israel, he's utilizing the outworking of his plan and his purpose of having them be the means for the repossession of the earth and destroying Satan's policy and plan of evil on the earth. So that's the behind the scenes that's going through all of this. All right? So let's briefly note what those are. I think it's, well, yeah. This you have in your notes. These are five critical or essential issues in the book of books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. And I don't think, you know, if it was 25 or 125, that'd be daunting. But I don't think five are all that daunting. The first one of those, as you'll see, and by the way, this is not, you'll notice none of, I don't have the tabernacle, the offerings, the priesthood, the sacrifices. That's commonly what people will look at when they do any kind of an Old Testament study. And those are fascinating. Those have great significance. I mean, the tabernacle itself, every piece of that, just the very idea that you have God's going to reside there in the tabernacle. I'm not talking about the temple, the tabernacle. And this is just an example to show you some of the details that you can get. God's going to meet Moses there. He's going to reside there. He's going to come down and be in there. He's in the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God was in the tabernacle. God was in there speaking with Moses. What's covering the tabernacle? There's many different coverings, right? But what one of them, one of the things that's covering that tabernacle is badger skin. It's skin. God's enfleshing himself. He's showing, I'm going to be enfleshing myself. This thing is going to be, anyway. So all those things have great significance, but those aren't one of the five. They're actually on a little bit different level than that, to get down into more detail. So this is even more basic than that. First one is Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 18. Exodus 1:1 through 18:27. This is critical because, and this is critical that we at least get a general, not understanding, but generally touch on this. You and I need to do this, all of us, all the old timers and the new timers. We don't have any two timers, right? But we all need to realize, because there's terminology there that's so critical, Jehovahness and grace. And God's Jehovahness, and I've tried to go over that, but this is getting God's Jehovah name and what his name signifies and the importance of that name and how that name becomes something that is going to have compound put on it, Jehovah, and then a compound put on it, Jehovah Zidkenu. God says, I am your righteousness. Jehovah Shema gets attached to it. I am there. I am Jehovah Nissi. I am your banner, your conquering hero. There are seven of those compound names. So all of that is wrapped up in understanding God's Jehovah name. Being able to pronounce Jehovah, know that Jehovah is the true and living God, but the significance of what his name is and what he wanted it to be, how he wanted it to be significant to the nation of Israel. So God's education in God's Jehovahness and grace. Secondly, there in the book of Leviticus, it's absolutely indispensable if you're going to have any kind of hope of ever understanding what in the world is going on in the Bible and why the books of the Bible are in the order they're in. You're going to have to understand at least a basic understanding of Leviticus 26 and the five courses of punishment of the law contract. And those five courses of punishment revolutionized my mind. There's a lot of revolutionizing of my mind. Right division was one of those times. Getting this straight was one. Because I used to teach this, but I taught it as being available to any nation as long as they were in good standing with Israel. And that other nations would go through these. And we being some of the pastors and I, would always talk about, oh, it'd be like tonight, oh, the election didn't quite go well. That's just, we're in the fourth course of punishment and getting ready for the fifth. And we called them cycles of discipline and all of these, and they're not cycles. And it is discipline, but that's not how God uses the expression. There are five courses of punishment, and it's only to the nation of Israel. I don't know how I ended up making that mistake. Obviously, just not simply reading the text. Because the text will tell you, this is for you. There's no text anywhere in the Bible that says this is for anybody else. The only way you could be a partaker of those courses of punishment is if God made the law contract and covenant with you. And I know if I can tell you one thing I know for sure, God did not make the law contract, the law covenant, the Old Testament with the United States of America. I know that as well as I'm standing here. So these are five courses for the nation of Israel, but they really provide the timeline so that you know the whole sections of the Bible are dealing with either the first course, the second, the third, the fourth, or the fifth. Thirdly, I think just, and this is one that's largely overlooked or not given nearly enough attention, and it's in Numbers 22, 23, 24, and 25, and it's God's warning to Satan and to the Gentiles concerning God being able to do what he said he was going to do no matter what. And this answers some of the questions of what is the what that's no matter what. It's what I commonly call the Balaam-Balak incident. And it's something that I think most people who study the Bible today or try to study the Bible, they don't really have an appreciation for, and God really wants the nation of Israel to understand that just as much as they understand the five courses of punishment. Because we're going to see that you've got a king from a particular part of the earth that comes down into Israel, and he's going to do battle with Israel, and he calls this super prophet to come down and prophesy against the nation. And what you're going to have there is you're going to have God's dry run, trial run, preview of coming attractions of what's going to be taking place when the man of sin is on this earth and tries to put himself up as the king of Israel. And he has a super duper prophet that comes in there. And so you have the false prophet. You have all of those things that God does there. They're done so that Israel understands no matter what twists and turns take, God is never going to have to rewrite his program or be thwarted in what he's going to do with either the opposition from Satan or Satan involved with those Gentile nations as well. And when you're talking about a kingdom on this earth and a land and all of that, you've got all the other nations to worry about. And so this is a very important thing that is largely overlooked, I think, or not at least given the attention it needs to be given. It's one of the five big things to really have some good comprehension of what's going on biblically. Fourth is a matter of Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. It's a big deal because I put it up there as making of an additional covenant. And it is commonly called the Palestinian covenant. And I don't like that much. To me, it's better to understand it as it's an additional covenant. And there's something that actually is important, too, that I couldn't put up here. But in the book of Exodus, we'll see how this tracks, because this is really concerning some very, very deep legal matters of how God can act and interact and do what needs to get done, even though he has put the law covenant and the law contract into effect. He actually gives himself what Keith, I think, was the one that coined it, and I call it the reserve clause. It's in Exodus 33. God gives himself a reserve, and it is lawful. The adversary never, ever questions it. It never comes up anywhere. It's within the rules of engagement, but God gives himself the opportunity to step outside of that contract and be merciful and gracious to whom he will. And because of that, that's one of the legal matters that actually makes it so he can interrupt the program and bring in this dispensation of grace. But it's also one of the more impressing matters at hand was that he was going to have a way to legally be able to change to make the old covenant old and to bring in a new covenant. And through the making of this additional covenant, God gives himself the legal basis to one day bring in the new covenant for the nation of Israel and give them all the spiritual power that they need to have. The new covenant doesn't covenant for the land or the kingdom or the city or any of those things. And so that may not be as clear right now, but that's a major issue that God does in making an additional covenant that follows so that no cry of foul can be made by the adversary, and he's operating within his legal rights. The adversary knows that, and he's going to go to work to try to thwart all of this. So Deuteronomy 29 and 30, what is commonly called the Palestinian covenant or the making of an additional covenant. And I think one of the top five is also there in Deuteronomy, the last chapters of 31, 2, 3, and 4, which I just put on here as Moses' last acts. There's some very significant things that Moses does there, and we'll probably just mention them briefly. But those are some other things that all of those things set everything up so that all the thinking will be right when you start encountering Joshua and Judges and Ruth and all of those things that are going on as God's program with Israel unfolds. So those are five that I look at as being essential. You may have others or put more on there. But those to me are essential issues to have under your belt that allow for you to be able to have some intelligent understanding and appreciation for all that follows in your Bible throughout the Old Testament. In fact, even into the gospel accounts and opening chapters of Acts. So let's get, in the time we have, let's do the next thing. Let's get a basic, you know me and summary statements. Let's get a basic outline type understanding or summary statement for these next four books. What are all four of them? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let's look at the summary statement of this Exodus stage through the period that covers what is recorded in Exodus and on, really the entire period of time running from Exodus through Deuteronomy. All right, if you follow along, and I've got it up here on your class notes, or you follow along in your class notes, I've got it up on the board. The Exodus stage, this comprises all four books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is the history, it deals with the history of Israel's triumphant departure from Egypt, the time that they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, in fulfillment of what God said to Abraham back in Genesis 15, verses 12 through 15, which is why we went back and read it. It fulfills that little time schedule he gave to Abraham. The establishment of the law covenant is also there, as well as the establishment of the law covenant with Israel, and Israel's eventual preparation to enter the land promised to Abraham and his seed in order to conquer the land in accordance with God's plan and purpose for it. That, of course, is to utilize the nation of Israel to repossess the earth and fully destroy Satan and his policy and his plan of evil. So that, to me, is a nutshell kind of summary statement of what all four of those books are about. And that brings, after Deuteronomy, Israel is right there at the river. They're on the brink of entering the promised land of Canaan and conquering it as they begin in earnest. The repossession, the battle really begins to take place there and repossessing the earth back to God. All right. Now, even though this is an extensive portion of God's word, really the time frame from Exodus through Deuteronomy is relatively short. The period between the two books is a long time. It's 400 years. But then when Exodus comes along, Exodus spans only about 200 years. The bulk of it, 40 plus years, but it's an extremely important stage in Israel's history to understand so that you can get a grasp on what's going on and why God does what he does in the remainder of the Old Testament books. So the portion of God's word, this portion is marvelously put together in the way in which each one of these four books focuses on a particular aspect of what needs to be comprehended and in what God was doing with the nation of Israel. Very important. All right, so let's get, once again, the little outlines that I've given you to go over the four books, and we'll, whatever time we've got left, we'll go over these. I wish we could get them all in tonight, but I don't know if we will. So this is, are you following along okay? That's basically what's going on. All right. So I've got stage two, because stage one was what? Formation stage. So this is stage two, the Exodus stage. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First of all, this is the first part, because this is the book of Exodus. So there's four parts, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is part one. Exodus stage part one, the book of Exodus. The word Exodus can be translated roughly going out. It's Israel's going out. Israel is going out of Egypt. They're going out of slavery. They're going out to once again go back to their land. And that's what the Exodus really is about. It's in fulfillment of Genesis 15 that we just read, verses 12 through 15, to possess the promised land and to commence the repossession of the earth. And it's fascinating why God allows Abraham and his seed to be in Egypt for 400 years. One being that, as he says, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. But when you think about that, what God was doing was waiting to take the battle to Satan only when Satan was fully ready. It's one of those instances where you find God, I don't mean to slight anything by saying it this way, but he's playing according to the rules. He's going to take on the adversary. It's kind of like being in a trial. There are times when an attorney has to pause for a moment. Maybe he had something new come in. You'll see Perry Mason, he's always got, you know, his private detective, you know, Paul Drake. Paul comes in and whispers in his ear and he says, "Your Honor, may I have a few moments?" And he gives him a few moments. He's got to get ready. There's some additional information. He's got to get ready so that this is a fair trial. And God even allows the adversary to do that. And that's what he does. And he's waiting for Satan to get him, make himself ready. I'm coming with this nation. I'm going to take that land back, and if this is going to be a fair fight, I'll wait until you're ready. God, huh?
I'm sorry, that's the only explanation for that. Because, you know, that he allows them to just get as nasty and wicked as possible.
That's right. Yeah. Yep. And so God allows him to be, he's going to take him on, and when he's going to take him on, he's going to take him on in full strength. He's not going to take him on when he's weak and beggarly. He's going to take him on at full strength to do battle, so to speak, with him. It's fascinating. All right? First of all, you have point one in your little outline. There's only going to be four, right, for each one of these four books. That doesn't mean I'm not going to talk about them a little bit more, but Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 22. Basically, that's all of chapter 1. You've got 22 verses. In that chapter, you have the fulfillment of Genesis 15:13. We're going to see 13:14 in a minute, but 15:13, where Abraham's seed multiplies in Egypt. That's what God told him was going to happen. And Egypt afflicting Abraham's seed and God preparing to judge Egypt. That's why you've got in those first seven verses that we read, In the first seven verses, I know you got a paragraph marker there at verse 7, but taking that into consideration, those seven verses describe the multiplying of the children of Israel. You've got these 12 tribes now, with the heads being the 12 sons. And by the way, those sons don't all come from the same woman, but they do come from the same man. They're all Jacob's sons. And so you can have fun with that on your own. But You have the multiplying of the children of Israel, and that's a major issue. They kind of, I call it incubate, but they develop in the nation of Egypt, and during that time they come out. There's some really fascinating things as they come out with all of that. I mean, the tabernacle basically was built by the materials of Egypt. The gold and the silver and the brass, and they come out with all the spoils of that place. It's just amazing. Anyway, in that chapter 1, verses 8 through 22, the remainder of the chapter describes the affliction. It sets up the servitude of the people of Israel under the oppression of Egypt. And that was even prophesied. That was laid out in Genesis chapter 15, as we have seen. They're going to go down. He saw a horror of great darkness, and they go down there into that land and of Egypt, and they're going to suffer there and all these kinds of things. So that's your first main section. Chapter 1 sets the stage for Israel's going out. Secondly, on your class notes, you have chapter 2, verse 1 through 15, 21. Chapters 2 through 15. This is a fun section. And this describes the fulfillment of Genesis 15, 14. The seed of Abraham multiplies outside the land. They would be afflicted there and serve that nation of Egypt. And then God will deliver them in the fourth generation, just as he said, and bringing them out with great substance and judge the nation they were serving. And it's interesting that chapters 2, 3, and 4, they're going to be important because it's in those chapters that you get the raising up of Moses and God appearing to him in the burning bush. And again, that represents Israel itself. That represents a lot, but that represents Israel. God's wrath is going to be the fire of God. The wrath of God is going to hit, and the nation is going to be there. But what was it about that bush? It wasn't consumed. That's God again telling the nation, I'll be everything you need for me to be. Even if you have to be here when my wrath is being poured out, I will save you from that. It's just fascinating, the little details. And there's one, is it in Joshua? And I'll tell you right now, I was thrilled with this because it was the only time ever that I got a question that I asked Keith printed in one of the quarterlies. And I could not figure it out. Moses, at one point, and I'm not going to get into the answer. I'll leave you hanging on it. But you can go to the website and find it. But my question to Keith once, and it just dawned on me when we were talking, I said, why is it when Moses goes to meet God at the burning bush, God tells him, he tells him at Mount Sinai, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the ground you stand on is holy ground. Another incident occurs, I think in the book of Joshua, and he takes off his shoe.
There was a guy in the Bible called the priest, the one-footed preacher.
Oh, really?
Anyway, it was just goofiness, but anyway.
Keith's answer on that is fantastic and has a lot to do with what one shoe represents as far as authority is concerned in those kinds of things. It even kind of has a little bit of understanding of why in the Middle East to this day, if you really want to treat somebody terribly, you throw a shoe at them. They did that with our president, remember? Yeah. Anyway, there's some fascinating details. Well, on this one, when you get to Moses being raised up in chapters 2, 3, and 4 as Israel's deliverer, and his announcement to the people of God for God's readiness to now deliver them, you come to chapters 5 through 12 in that same section. I know this isn't in your class notes, but in that section of Exodus 5 through 12, God's judging Egypt as prophesied back there in Genesis 15, 14. And what he's going to do is, when he judges the nation of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea and all of this kind of business, when all that takes place, you think, could he have delivered them in other ways? Sure he could have. But that was spectacular. And it was designed to be spectacular. And one of the major effects God wanted when the word got out that he parted the Red Sea, that the whole army of Egypt went into that Red Sea and God drowned them all, including that Pharaoh, who, by the way, probably was not an Egyptian. There's an Assyrian connection there. But when he did all of that, it created fear like you can't believe in the nations of the entire world. They were afraid of Israel. and that's God intended them to be. The fear of Israel was to go out upon the nations. Well, in that same chapter, of course, you get the 10 plagues. Those are amazing things too. I've talked about them at some length, but they not only go out of Egypt, Israel not only goes out of Egypt with great substance, but they go out with what is called in chapter 14 a high hand. In other words, the production of fear was upon the nations. That fear was produced by God himself, which is, David even records that. David talks about that in the 68th Psalm, and the Gentile nations are going to once again out in the final installment. There's going to be a fear once again of the nations produced by God, just like it was back in the Exodus. And Israel will, the nations will fear when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. And that fear of Israel and fear of God is back in those nations. They now have an awesome respect for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ and what God is doing. And so there's a whole bunch of amazing and fascinating details in chapters 5 through 12 there. And that connect what's going on with Exodus and especially those 10 plagues. And I'm trying not to jump around, but again, if you had, I will jump around a little bit. You've got Exodus back here with Moses. There's just so many things that parallel what's going to go on out here. The 10 plagues that go on out here, many of those things parallel the kind of plagues that's going to happen when the vials and the judgments and the seals are broken and those kinds of things out in the book of the Revelation. There's a connection that's intentionally made there with that. And most people have no idea why God does some really odd things that he does with those 10 plagues. For instance, one of the things that he does that I find odd that I never found anybody ever really address is why is it that the nation of Egypt goes through all of them, but the nation of Israel only goes through part of them? But Israel experiences the first three of those 10 plagues, but the last seven they don't. What is he doing? Well, he's going to provide a particular education, and all of it stems from understanding what he did with Moses when he explained to Moses what his name was, and that his Jehovah name has a very peculiar aspect to it that acts almost like a blank check. That he says, my name, when he explains and defines his name Jehovah, he does it in two ways, a short way and a long way. And the long way is, of course, I am that I am. The short version is, I am hath sent thee. I think about Moses when he'd have to tell him, what's the name of our God? His name is I am. That's not a sentence, Moses. There has to be more to it than that. But that's the point. I am blank. And what God is going to set about doing is he's going to fill in the blank. I will be your redeemer. I will be your deliverer. I will be your king, your blesser. I will be all of these things that you need me to be. And there's seven major ones. And we'll take a short look at that. But it's just fascinating again that even though the plagues are very similar to the things that are going on in the book of the Revelation when the judgments happen out there at that time. Well, again, I think this is where I was. Yeah. All right. Before we go to the third one here, I just also want to mention in that same section of chapter 2 through 15, you have a description of Israel's exodus with great substance, with the high hand of God, just like Genesis said was going to take place. It's in that section you have the crossing of the Red Sea. And that there's details in the crossing of the Red Sea that are significant to everything else that's going to happen, to why Satan does what he does. Because you have to have an appreciation that when they cross the Red Sea, God parted the sea. They cross in dust, dry ground. And as they cross, it says God congealed the water. There is a particular place in the Red Sea as they crossed over that was the major opening to the pit. And when I first say this to people, I always look at the crowd and they're like, you're making this up. I'm not making this up. The major opening to go down to the pit is in the Red Sea. And God congealed that so that what Satan wanted to do was flip that thing open, and as the nation of Israel come across there, he'll just take them all down to the pit. He'll just kill them all. But God congealed it. And what he did there later on is described as Satan personified in the form of an animal that lived in that sea named Leviathan. And it says he was wounded in the sea. That really torqued him off. And the sea closes up, they go back out, and Moses' sister leads a giant praise and worship thing going on. And it sounds really great. They go singing and praising God and everything, and it's short-lived, and it was very shallow. But Moses will almost immediately tell them that they're going to end up in huge trouble. But what's fascinating is that Red Sea crossing so wounded that adversary, it made him take every possible strength at his disposal. And buddy, it was almost like the next time you're here, the next time you interfere in this world with my plan to retain possession of it, I'm coming at you with everything I've got. And that was the cross of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons when Christ called for the adversary to come and contend with him, man, he didn't have to ask twice. That adversary had been waiting since that Red Sea crossing. You wounded me back there, and buddy, you're going to have it. I'm going to take you down to that pit, and I'm going to put you behind those bars. I'm going to get you at your weakest moment, and I'm going to slam those bars on you, and you're not going to get out. You think you can mess with my pit? Wait till I get. It was that kind of thing that built and built and built and built all through time. And that's one of the reasons why you see the adversary doing what he's doing in the gospel accounts. When you have so many lunatics around and you've got the possession of devils going on, and the swine is all there, and hog farming is big there, and they all went to Purdue University, evidently. But all of this is going on, and it makes sense why it's going on. It's coming to a head. It's coming to a head because the adversary, he's built all this pent up anger and hostility at that Son of God, that Son of Man, and he's going to pour it out on it. Well, all of that gets a greater appreciation when you have those things down and you know how long that guy's been waiting, how much he's given to his activities to destroy the Christ when he actually comes on this earth. And so the crossing of the Red Sea is really, I should put it in the five, you know, it's like, yeah, that should go in that. But anyway, let's real quickly, in the time we have, the third section of the book of Exodus. This is a good one. As we will see, these three chapters, or four, 15, 16, 17, and 18, this is an education for the nation of Israel. This is when they're out in the wilderness, and God is going to educate them in five trials of their education. He's going to educate Israel in the basic truth of his Jehovah name, his Jehovahness, and being dealt with by his grace through five trials for their education. This is kind of part two of it. There's a fivefold breakdown to that section, to those four chapters. There's a fivefold breakdown. And it follows each of those five trials for Israel's education. Let me just show you. This is an old chart, an oldie bit of goodie. When God finally gets his name established through Moses, I am blank, that short version, I am, and then he's going to fill in the blanks. The nation of Israel, let's put them on the timeline chart up here, just coming out of Egypt. They've just been delivered out of Egypt. There's the Red Sea crossing that I was talking about that's so critically important. from that point, they're going to, through the Exodus, the book of Exodus, that you're going to see them go from a place called Shur, and they're going to move all the way to Mount Sinai. And there's going to be, this is that period of time of those four chapters I'm talking about, where they go from Shur to Mount Sinai. And this will be a wilderness journey that they take. It's not the 40 years, but they're out in the wilderness, and they have every opportunity to go right up to the land and begin taking it, knowing that God is going to provide everything for them. The first phase of the education that they were to get was in the 10 plagues. That was the first part. They flunked it. They all flunked out. So God's going to try one more time to educate them into His Jehovahness and grace. And this time He's going to do it in 5 trials for their education. And you don't need to really write any of this down, because we're going to go back over it. But the first one is Exodus 15, 22 through 27. You remember they get out there into wilderness, and then they get to the bitter waters? And by the way, the nation's going to experience bitter waters in the final installment as well. These parallel what's going to go on out there. But they have that bitter waters test, and they have that one guy or two. Well, actually, they had a bunch of guys, but it's probably led by one. You know, there's just one guy. And he's always said, well, here's great Moses. Moses led us out here to kill us. We're all going to die. I would that we were back in Egypt with the leeks and onions and all this kind of business, and we don't have any water. And this is a huge matter. Do you know how much water would have to be available for that entire nation coming out of there? And God shows them that He'll provide the water, striking the rock, all of these different things. But that's one of, He's showing that I'll take care of you. I'll be everything you need for me to be. Secondly, they're going to face hunger in the wilderness of sin. And God's going to again come along and provide for them. They wanted meat. What did they get? Manna. You know what manna means? What is it? That's what it means. What is it? It says it's like coriander. I say again, what is it? Because I have no idea what that is either. Then they got upset with the manna. And they couldn't. And by the way, all along He's teaching them that they can't keep the law, right? Because He gives them one little command. He just tells them, on the Sabbath day, just make sure you don't, there's no manna coming on the Sabbath day. Make sure you get double on the day before. What did they do? They didn't. It's just crazy. The way He's showing them over and over and over, you have no strength in yourself to do this. Then they get upset with the man, and he finally, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And they had it until it was coming out of their nose. Anyway. Thirdly, you had bitter water. Now you have no water at Rephidim. And this is where Moses had a little trouble. And I'm not faulting him. I would have done worse. But God provided the water at Rephidim. The battle with Amalek, God is going to have to show them that He will do the fighting for them. He will fight their battles for them when they go into that land and provide for that. He again, filling in the blank. You need clean water, I am your clean water. You need food, I am your food. You need water, I'm your water. You need to win a battle, I'll be your conqueror. And then finally, there's a matter with Jethro and the Gentiles that takes place in Exodus chapter 18, which is fascinating as well. And it again spotlights a particular aspect of God's Jehovahness that they're going to have to need that for Him to be for them that they can't be for themselves. And we'll, if these are fuzzy or never, we'll give a little more shape and form to them. But believe me, it may be, I mean, I'm just trying to go through the entire Bible. It's not like it takes a lot of time. But there's things that we'll mention on about these things. Well, we're about out of time, so let's go back to our that's not it. It was 63. We've got three, the third one there. And then let's just put the fourth one up. is the rest of the book, Exodus 19, 1 through 40, 38, the end of the book. Israel contracts with God. That takes them to Mount Sinai. The end of chapter 18, they're at Mount Sinai. And that's a pivotal moment for everything, because God's going to offer them his Jehovahness and grace. I just taught you what it is. Do you want me to deal with you that way? Or do you want to try to perform? You want to work it out on the basis of your own performance. So Israel contracts with God to deal with him on a basis of their own works and their own performance. And God gives them three honest opportunities to back out of that contract, two of which are accompanied by tremendous sign that God is not happy with this. I mean, there's thunder and lightning and earthquake and everything. And then that third time, just silence. Well, okay. So this section has the details of the law covenant being set forth, all the accounts of Israel's foolishness in entering into that contract. Moses' personal education is given into God's glory. He gets to see the glory of God. And his name is in the face of Israel's sin and rebelliousness. This is where you get the information set forth in chapters 30 through 33 of the golden calf incident, breaking that law. And they broke it before the ink was even dry, so to speak. I know it wasn't ink, but and you've got the very important reserve clause there in chapter 33. So in the face of all of Israel's foolishness and rebelliousness, God comes along and just shoves them all aside, and he takes Moses off by himself, and he basically says, I'm going to train you in what they should have learned. And I'll start again with, and Moses gets a personal education into what God's glory is and what his Jehovah name means. And it has to do with that. He comes back with that veil over his face. That's a fascinating detail. And why the glory faded and all of this kind of thing. Some fascinating little details in all of that. Well, that's pretty much it for tonight. The four major components that make up the Exodus stage part one, the book of Exodus, and Israel's going out. On Sunday, we're going to just cover the other three books, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Just to go over the little outline that you've got and make sure that everybody's on the same page. And then we're going to start looking at some of those five major issues so that we're going to be left with having a good grasp on having a context in mind. No matter where you open your Bible, you have in mind a context that everything that's being done and spoken about fits that context. And you're not going to be jerked around and trying to make things mean things that they don't, and that kind of thing. So I think we'll stop it right there. If there's any questions or comments, I know that wasn't the most scintillating class to sit through, but sometimes it's like that. Hopefully it's helpful. All right. Well, we'll get out. We'll get on with it next time. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together. We thank you for these books that comprise the Exodus stage and all that you set forth in them, that the details of are so critically important to allow us to be able to enjoy the Bible when we read it, to be able to comprehend it, and to certainly not mishandle it. And so we thank you, Father, for your word being available to do that, for its capacity to do that, and the way you have ordered things in it so that that we get the proper sense and sequence of what is going on. This gives us the intelligent understanding of things. Not that we are trying to seek to be smarter than anybody, but we certainly need to intelligently know what's going on, and especially in your word and as it applies to things today and those that don't. And so we thank you, Father, for all of these matters. We pray for the wise handling of your word, and that as always, these things work out to more edify us unto godliness, and to give you ultimately the honor, the glory, in the success that you're going to have in destroying that adversary and his plan of evil through the crosswork of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.